Good evening. You guys can find your seats and we'll get started. This evening we are in Jeremiah in chapter 44. We're just going to look at chapter 44 this evening. It's a long chapter. And there are only a few things I really want to talk about, but the major theme is this, that there's a difference between disobedience and defiance. Disobedience and defiance. Now, disobedience is similar in that you're disobeying the word of the Lord, but defiance is when you know it's wrong and you defiantly choose not to obey God and you really just reject and rebel against God in such a way that, quite frankly, it really is a dangerous place to be. I'm very concerned for our culture today because it seems to me that we are rapidly dividing into two groups of people in our culture, those that want good and godly things and those that don't. And those that don't are defiant. I mean defiant against God and His Word, to the point where they're willing to use violence, support things that are downright ungodly, that they would approach the throne of God with vengeance in their heart and hate towards God and His people, just speaks of a defiance in our culture today that I really truly think, if it continues to catch fire, could very well bring about the downfall of civilization. That's how serious it is when a culture defies God and His Word. Jeremiah had spoken the Word of God for 40 years to God's people. He had begged them, as they had initially sought the Lord, he had begged them to stay in the land of Judah after all that had happened. There was the fall of Jerusalem, and then afterward Gedaliah was installed by the Babylonians as the provisional governor, and then someone assassinated him and all of his cabinet, and the people thought it best to flee to Egypt. Jeremiah didn't want to go. They dragged him against his will. And so now we find the people of God in the land of Egypt in hiding, trying to avoid the retribution of the Babylonians. This remnant is separate and different from the remnant that had been taken into captivity in Babylon over a period of several years, like 20 years. Over that time period, there were three major captivities, starting in 605, also 597, and then ultimately, more recently, in 586 BC. But now this remnant is the group of people that Jeremiah has access to. He didn't want to be there. God didn't want them to be there, but here he is. And God begins to speak through him, or has been speaking through him, to the people, and their defiance, well, it's something. It really is something to see. But before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding. We ask for the ability to absorb your word, to understand it, to apply it to our lives. Lord, give us the strength to hear and obey the things you command us to do. May we never be defiant against you, but may we submit our hearts in humility to you and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 14 in chapter 44 in the book of Jeremiah. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tapanhes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: you saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoked me to anger by burning incense and by worshiping other gods that neither they nor you nor your fathers ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out, and it raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says: why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourself without a remnant? Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law or the decrees I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague. As I punish Jerusalem, none of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. Now, you've been following, if you've been here on Wednesday evenings, the track of what God has been saying through the prophet Jeremiah. He has warned them. He warned them. He gave them an opportunity not to be destroyed in Jerusalem. Of course, they defied God, rebelled against his word, and were destroyed. The few people who were left behind were given the option to stay in the land, but because of the behavior of certain individuals, the assassination of Gedaliah, they have now, unfortunately, despite the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, fled to Egypt and find themselves living among the pagans and living in a land of idolatry. And they do not have a heart for God. I think one of the things that becomes clear to me in our culture today, in the world today, when people don't have a heart for God at all, they are defiant against God, the idea of God, the word of God, the people of God. They would rather kill people than submit themselves to the word of God. When they hear what the word of God says about their lifestyle and their sin, their instant reaction, their knee-jerk reaction is that of violence and hate. And so we look in our world today, we look in our culture today, we wonder, why are people so hateful? Well, because they, deep down inside, they know the truth and they don't want to be subject to it. And having heard the truth from you or from the Word of God or within a church or any speaker or any individual that shares it, immediately invokes their hatred because they don't want to hear the truth. They defy God and His Word. And so the Lord here is predicting the judgment that will come upon the remnant of Judah for their rebellion. This again happening sometime after 586 BC. And so the Lord is warning the remnant of Judah that they will be destroyed if they continue to rebel against him. Now here's the thing, there's still hope. There's still hope, even though God has said they'll be destroyed. If they will respond to the prophet Jeremiah, who is not speaking for his health, he's speaking to reach them with the truth, there's still hope. If they will respond, God will still bless them. And we'll see that they want nothing to do with God. But they had settled in the land of Egypt. They're now living quite comfortably among the pagans. Within a few months, they had already spread out throughout the country. We see when they first got there, they were in one local area, Tophonies. But now they've spread out to Migdol and Memphis, other cities. They're getting very comfortable in the land of Egypt. There may have been several earlier colonies planted there prior to the fall of Jerusalem, and probably. But now the people of God have given up on the promises of God, the promised land, the land of Judah, and they're just interested in living like everyone else around them. Here he reminds them that Judah had been utterly destroyed for their rebellion. It was their idolatry that brought about God's judgment against them in the city of Jerusalem. They had been repeatedly warned through his prophets, but they still refused to repent. These were defiant, stubborn, obstinate, hateful individuals. Now, he's pleading with them once more in verses 7 through 10. Once more. Now, at this point, I might have given up. You might have given up, but God hadn't given up. He's still giving them the opportunity to change. In our culture today, we have people, mostly on the progressive left, who truly, truly, truly hate God and his people and the things of God and God's word. And yet, God gives them the opportunity to change. We have people that are caught up in Islam, and they have a different kind of hate toward those outside of Islam. It's actually taught within their teachings and their religion. Not all Muslims. I've known some very good people who are Muslims, but there are those within Islam that truly are taught to hate anyone that's not a part of Islam. And yet God reaches out to them as well. God reaches out to all people. All people, even those that have lost their minds and started to act in ways that are just horrific, with violence, assassinations, shootings, protests that become violent, hurting police officers, ICE officers, going against. You can disagree with anyone in this country. That's fine. We welcome debate. But there's a difference between debate and violence. And we're now seeing that hate has just taken hold of a certain segment of our culture. This culture had become like that. We have become like them. And there's a segment that you just can't reach. They just don't want to hear it. They just don't allow for the things of God. They don't allow for the Word of God. They don't allow for you to follow the Word of God or to preach the Word of God or to adhere to the principles in God's Word. I can imagine that for Jeremiah and his faithful secretary, Baruch, these two individuals were finding it very difficult to live in Egypt among God's people because God's people were defiant against God. And so in verse 7, he questions, why would they want to be destroyed by God? It's a good question. Why would they want that? He questions in verse 8, why would you want to provoke God to anger? Like, why would you go out of your way to promote things that provoke God to anger? In verses 9 through 10, he questions why they would want to repeat the very same mistakes that others had made in the past. Isn't that something? Some people just make the same mistakes. I'm thinking a lot about what's going on in certain progressive cities, electing socialists and in some cases communists, to power as if there's ever been, even within the last 100 years, a socialist or a communist system that actually worked for everyone. You know, in principle, the things they promise sound really good. I admit, they sound really good. In principle, it makes a lot of sense. Having all things in common, everyone having everything they need, the government taking care of everyone's needs. But sadly, when has that ever worked? In fact, communism has been responsible within the last 100 years for the, a little over 100 years, for the death of millions, tens of millions of people, and still is today. Would you want to live in a communist nation? And yet people are electing mayors and government officials that embrace this way of thinking. It's like we've learned nothing from our past. I think about that, and I think about what was happening in Jeremiah's time. They literally learned nothing, nothing from the past. And that their past was only a few years. We're looking back over the last century and remembering through history, in some of our lifetimes, what it was like to see whole societies degenerate into killing fields and people being butchered for the sake of ideology. And it seems all is forgotten. It can be very depressing if you didn't know that God's in control. Amen? God was in control here as well. But judgment was coming upon those that rejected God, that were defiant against God. And I suspect that at some point in our world, we'll see that kind of judgment against those that are defiant against God and His Word at some point. In the meantime, God is reaching out to our culture today. And God was reaching out to them as well. They had this opportunity. Why would you want to be destroyed? Why would you want to provoke God to anger? Why would you make the same mistakes of the past, Jeremiah says. And he declares that they would be destroyed in the same way that Jerusalem was destroyed. This is the prediction. They were the last survivors of God's recent judgment against his people in Judah. And still, they defied God. They had foolishly chosen to return to Egypt instead of obeying the revealed and spoken word of God through Jeremiah. God told them to stay there and he would bless them. They left. Jeremiah didn't want to go. They dragged him with them. These are defiant people. Defiant. Not just disobedient. It's so much more severe than that. They had also chosen, literally chosen, to suffer the consequences of disobeying God's word. When revealed to them in chapter 42, verse 5, when revealed to them, Jeremiah tells them what's going to happen if they defy God's word, if they disobey God's word, and they choose to suffer the consequences of disobeying God's word. They don't care. Only a very few fugitives, I think really it's probably just Jeremiah and Baruch, only a few would survive God's judgment this time. Only a few. Well, the remnant of Judah have been given this opportunity, and we've read it. Now, picking it up in verse 15, we see the remnant of Judah flat out reject Jeremiah and the Lord's word and choose to worship false gods, the very thing that destroyed their culture. Their defiance, it's frightening, actually, to think that someone in the face of all of this could still be so stubborn, so hard-hearted, so obstinate, so defiant against God and his word that they would disobey in this way. Let's read verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine." The women added, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?" And then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women who were answering him, "Did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land? When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked action and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you as you now see." So there's this back and forth, this argument, if you will, between Jeremiah and the people, and you see how defiant they are. And as I read this, I reread this today, I think so much about the defiance of people in our culture today. It's that same spirit of defiance against God and his word that causes people to look at what the word of God says about immorality, what it says about his creation, male and female, and about marriage, and about children, and about the sanctity of life, and all the things we know to be true through his word. And yet people, knowing what God's word says, defy God and hate those that preach the truth. Think about how many cultures over the centuries have embraced this kind of defiance. And so many of them are no longer with us because that kind of thinking, that kind of living, that kind of defiance brings destruction. It's very sad to me what I see going on. I think one of the things I'm struck by when you look at a map of how people vote, it's basically one giant red or conservative map with little speckled areas of blue, liberal areas and progressive areas. And by the way, I'm not talking Republican or Democrat or independent. I'm just speaking conservative values versus progressive liberal values. I'm speaking of the values as it relates to the Bible, morality, the things that we hold dear, the precious sanctity of life and what's right and what's wrong. You know, for the sake of a few speckles of blue in our map, we could very well bring great destruction upon ourselves as a nation. And this is what they were doing. That same defiance, it's terrifying to think that someone could reach a place where they defy God in this way with impunity. They just don't care. Nothing Jeremiah can say is going to change their hearts. Now, let's just stop a minute and remember that Jeremiah for 40 years has been trying to reach these people. And he's been unsuccessful for the most part. And now things have gotten so bad, they're just telling him flat out, shut up. We don't even want to hear what you have to say. That's ultimately what they're saying. They make a public proclamation. Now, see, the thing is, sometimes in a culture, people will tell you what you want to hear. Or they'll tell you, oh, yeah, I know what you're saying is true, but they'll still disobey. And I think that's the difference between disobedience and defiance. Someone who's disobeying God will know it's wrong, do it anyway, but maybe not celebrate it, maybe not make a public proclamation, maybe not let everybody know about it. But the person who's defiant, they make their signs, you know? They go out there and they celebrate their sin. They fly their flags. They do everything they can to let everyone know that what they're doing is what they want to be doing, and though God says otherwise, they defy God. A decidedly different degree of rebellion. I fear for those. I do. I fear for those that have reached this point of calloused heart, who would allow themselves to so defiantly disobey God and His Word. But still there's hope if they will respond. But here they pledge their devotion to serve the Queen of Heaven. Let me explain. The Queen of Heaven is a reference to the goddess, pagan goddess, Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth, I'm not even going to get into the debauchery that people practiced when they worshipped Ashtoreth. I mean, Ashtoreth was a horrible pagan fertility goddess. And they were determined to worship this goddess through sexual immorality. We'll leave it at that. They believed that rebellion against God was the path to prosperity and blessing. They believed that rebellion against God was the path to prosperity and blessing. They interpreted God's grace, Him not destroying them for their defiance. They interpreted God's grace and His long-suffering as validation for their sin. Well, God hasn't destroyed us. What we're doing is good. It's right. You're wrong. We're right. They saw God's judgment as the consequence of their failure to serve Ashtoreth. So they believed that anything bad that had happened to them was because they weren't doing enough wrong things. They weren't worshiping pagan goddesses enough. If they had just done more of what was wrong in defying God, they would have been blessed. In fact, the only reason they weren't blessed is they weren't doing enough for Ashtoreth. You realize at a certain point, it's like mental illness, right? I mean, at a certain point, it's more than just defiance. At a certain point, demonic, perhaps? I mean, some of the things that people believe today, and believe then, obviously, can only be explained as demonically influenced. I mean, anyone that says to you that they think it's okay to use violence to win a debate has given a part of their soul to the devil. Anyone that would look at an assassination of any person and celebrate it is filled with demonic influence. There's simply no other thing that can explain why anyone would celebrate the murder of another individual. You can't justify that. There's no justification for violence. There's no justification for this kind of defiance against God and His Word. And yet people seem to think that that's just fine. So you see where we're at today in our culture? We're kind of in the same place that the Jews were in Egypt. We have a choice, and I'm glad to say that there are a large number of people in our culture that are choosing to serve God, obey God, or at least try to live moral lives, upstanding lives. But there is this segment of our society, and it could be as much as half, where we just see complete demonic influence, defiance against God and His Word, and nothing you can say will reason them to recognizing the truth. They're basically a lost cause. It doesn't mean we don't want to preach the gospel. It doesn't mean we won't want them to see them reached. But you just have to accept the fact some people have gone so far off the deep end, they've reached a place of literally mental illness, emotionally disturbed. They can't be reached with the truth. And that's where we find Jeremiah among these people trying to preach the word of God to people that have just lost their minds. Helps me to see this because I figure, well, If Jeremiah could be faithful in his generation, we can be faithful in ours. Things are not as bad as they were then, yet. And hopefully they never get there. So they saw God's judgment, all that was happening to them, just the consequence of them not doing enough of the wrong things. Their failure to serve the Queen of Heaven, Ashtoreth. If they just did more to serve this pagan goddess, then they would have been fine. They would have been blessed. Now, the women were involved in this pagan idolatry with their husband's consent. We saw that in verse 15. With their husband's consent. It's not as if they were doing this thing and the men didn't really know what was going on. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I want you to understand where I'm coming from. This is more sociology than anything else. When a culture has become so debauched that the corruption of women within the culture has reached the same place that men have been corrupted, it's a clear indication of moral depravity. See, in most cultures, men tend to be a little bit more depraved than women, in most cultures. And men act a certain way, and when women start to act the same way as men, you know you've reached a point of no return. And that's what we see here in this culture. The women were morally depraved as much as the men, and no one seemed to care. And so the corruption of women within a culture is a clear indication of moral depravity. And that's where they were at. It's where we're at. They were actually leading the men into acts of debauchery without any shame at all. You know, I can remember growing up, and I'm 60, so, you know, I remember a number of decades ago. Hey, listen, all the same things that happened today happened then. Maybe some of it was in the closet. Maybe some of it wasn't talked about. It certainly wasn't celebrated to the same degree, but it all happened, and it's been going on forever. But, you know, I remember, you know, the guys, the young men, they were more open to these kinds of things. But it was like the men were always trying to convince the women, you know, to participate in their bad behavior. And a lot of their energy was used to try to convince women to do the wrong things. I'm speaking of the men who were morally depraved. Not all men were, but many were. Nowadays, I mean, with few exceptions, it seems that the women and the men have no barriers. There's no restraint. Just whatever you want to do, just do it. And sad to say, in our culture today, I can't really say that men or women are worse than one or the other. They're, you know, in general, of those that defy God and His Word, it seems that they're all pretty much equally defiant against God and His Word. Now, that's just in my lifetime, okay? So let's say the last 50 years that it's gotten to this point tells us the direction, as a defiant culture, the direction we found ourselves in and going into. It's scary. Now, it's not all bad news because there is a large group of people in our culture who attend church and love God and serve others and try to live upright lives. They're not perfect. They sometimes disobey God, but they're not defiant against God and His Word. We don't want to forget that, okay? It's not all like you look at half the country and half of our culture and say, well, it's all going to heck, you know. No, that's not true. It's about down the middle for the most part. And that's better than the alternative. But what that means for us on the right, we need to be praying for those on the left. And accepting the fact that many people on that side of things, in terms of immorality, are defiant and have lost their minds. But God can restore our minds. God can restore our morality, our modesty. He can restore those things if we'll but submit to Him. We have to pray for it. That's our place. So here's Jeremiah, really pretty much at the end of all of his ministry, recognizing that these people have just gone from bad to worse. And so they were actually leading men, women, leading men into acts of debauchery without any shame at all. And not that it had never happened before, but it was it's pervasive. It's on a large scale at this point. And Jeremiah reminds them that their rebellion was what was responsible for Judah's destruction. Their rebellion was what caused all of their problems. But isn't it interesting how quickly we forget? They forgot that they brought it on themselves. And how quickly we forget. some of the things that have happened in our nation's history. I mean, it hasn't all been great throughout our history. There's been lots of issues and problems and difficulties, and we forget. We forget the mistakes we make as a culture. They had certainly forgotten. And so the Lord now speaks. The Lord had warned the remnant of Judah, and then the remnant of Judah rejected Jeremiah and the Lord's word. And now the Lord declares the final destruction. And this is it. This is it. We get to the end of this chapter, and we're going to have a study next week in chapter 45, which is very topical in nature, and that goes back to like 605 BC. That's a different topic. And then we get into chapter 46, and we're going to see prophecies through the prophet Jeremiah to the nations surrounding Judah. As far as Judah, that's it. This is it. It's over. Just a matter of time. The Lord declares their final destruction, the destruction of the remnant of Judah. Why? Because they defiantly and openly chose to worship false gods. Given the choice, they said, we don't want God, we want Ashtaroth. We want to serve a pagan goddess through sexual immorality. So we read in verse 24, then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah and Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown by your actions what you promised when you said, we will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows. But hear the word of the Lord, all Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear, as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by the sword and famine until they are destroyed, all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. And then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt, will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be a sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I am going to hand Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who is seeking his life. And so we come to the end of the history of Judah and the ministry of Jeremiah to the people of Judah. Hear the Lord again declaring their final destruction for choosing to worship Ashtaroth and other false gods. It's amazing because in all of the pagan cultures, you'll always have an Ashtaroth. Might be Aphrodite, Semiramis, Tammuz. There'll be other gods' names, but it's always those same things that people worship. Sex and sexuality in this case. They had pledged their devotion to serve the Queen of Heaven instead of serving Jehovah God. And here God pledges to utterly forsake them because they had utterly forsaken him. You would be wrong to read this and think that God is unjust or that he just wants to destroy them. If you've been following us in this study, you know God did not want to destroy them. He gave them every opportunity to avoid being destroyed. Even now that they're in Egypt, they're given an opportunity to repent. And we've seen what they said to Jeremiah. How defiant they are. They're only going to be utterly forsaken because they had utterly forsaken God. Only a very few would return to Judah, while the rest would learn in time to trust in the word of God. And then he predicts Egypt's imminent fall to Babylon, which took place, history tells us, in 568 BC. So not that many years later. They go there about 586, and now, in 568 BC, the very thing that God had predicted, the very thing we saw last week was talked about. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would come into Egypt. They would kill Pharaoh. They would conquer it. And they would kill all of those within Judah, they would finally get their comeuppance, if you will. They would finally be judged for their defiance and their sin against God. But did you notice? What did I say, 586 to 568? Why did it take so long? Because God was still holding out hope that they would respond. See, that's the thing about God. He's long-suffering. And now you can begin to understand why we still even exist as a culture. With all the things that are going on in our world today, let's think of the worst of human trafficking. Let's just take that as an example. Drug running, drug cartels, human trafficking. Some of the worst sins of humanity, right? Sexual morality, all the things that are going on. Mutilating little children in the name of transgenderism. All of the horrible things that are celebrated in our culture today, in some parts of our culture. Have you ever wondered, where's God? If God is out there and he's seeing this and we know how he feels about it because he's communicated it through his word, why isn't he doing something? Why isn't he doing something? What was it, 18 years later? He did. He did. But why did it take that long? Why did it take nearly 20 years before God did something about it? He told them it would happen. I think we know the answer to that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't think God is merciful, think again. And anyone who tells you, you know, I love these people that say this, well, the Old Testament is filled with vengeance, God's vengeance and his, you know, anger and his judgment. And, you know, in the New Testament, God is love, but in the Old Testament, he hates everybody and wants to destroy everyone. They obviously haven't read the book of Jeremiah. They obviously haven't read much of the Old Testament because there's so much of God's grace, his patience. He says to Moses, I'm long-suffering, abounding in mercy, compassionate, showing mercy to thousands of generations. And all God asks is that you respond. Now that's true today. It was true then. It's true today. But his grace and his mercy, it's not forever that he'll show that level of grace and mercy to sinners. There comes a point, I don't know when that is, like 568 BC, where what he said was going to happen happened, and God's judgment came upon them. Right up until that point, they could have repented. I believe God would have responded. But finally, it was too late. I don't know when our culture will get to the point where God will judge it in that way. Because what's happening in our world today can hardly be described as God's judgment against sin. I don't really think you could say that. I mean, there are individual consequences for sin, yes. And some of the consequences in our nation for some of the decisions we've made as a nation. But I don't think you can look at our culture and say that God has brought his judgment on those that defy his word. Not yet. But when it happens, you'll know it. It'll happen just as God said it would. I guess the important thing for us to remember as God's children is that we are not among those that defy God and his word. We're among those that pray for those that defy God and his word. We're among those that ask for God to be merciful. We're among those that seek to share the gospel with all those that defy God and his word. And we're among those that pray for our culture, pray for our nation, pray for our neighbors, pray for those in our family that don't know him, and especially for those that have become so twisted and demonically inspired that they would embrace violence and all types of evil. We're among God's people. We're the remnant in God's kingdom. We're here we are on this earth, and we recognize we wish everyone thought the way we did. But that day will come, not today perhaps, but that day will come when he will establish his kingdom, and all that is wicked will be outside his city. All that is hateful and violent and wicked and defiant against God and his word will be destroyed, and we will live in his presence forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you are merciful, that you're merciful to us as sinners. We don't profess to be better than anyone. We just recognize what the truth is and try our best to submit ourselves to it. All we can ask for now, Lord, is that you'll be merciful with us and merciful with our culture. We pray for revival. We pray for reformation in the church. We pray that sin would be dealt with in our own hearts and in our culture, and that you would be glorified. that the truth that you came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, and that you're coming again to judge the living and the dead, the truth of the gospel message, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord and Savior, that truth would be on our lips and in our hearts, and that those around us who have defied that truth by your Holy Spirit's work would submit their hearts and be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.